Well, good evening, everyone. I'd like you to turn this evening to Romans chapter 16. We're spending our day today in the book of Romans chapter 16. And the message tonight that I'm going to preach, no, I'm not Dr. Beachman, but we'll do our best as we're filling in and trading off. Next week I was planning on doing this message, but we'll do it this week. And the message stems really from Growing Kids God's Way. It's a class that my wife and I teach. They're wrapping up in room 223 right now for their final session. And the title of the message is Good, Better, or Best. Perhaps you've been down in the school wing and you've seen the banner that is there. And this message comes from, really, from the Growing Kids theme of good, better, and best. Good being the moral minimum and best always representing God. And so the title of the message tonight, Good, Better, God's Best, it's one reason why we need God's grace. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is that very point. One thing I want you to remember is that God's best always relates to obedience to God's word. Always. God's will for your life will never go against what his word tells you to do. And that's a key component, a key theme in our message for tonight. God's will for your life will never go against what his word tells you to do. The book of Romans, of course, is one of the great doctrinal books of the Bible. One of its key verses is found in Romans 1:16. It says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And a simple and general outline of the book of Romans shows us that in chapters 1 through 8, Paul reveals God's sovereign plan of salvation. In chapters 9 through 11, Paul shows them how the Jews and the Gentiles fit into that plan. And then in chapters 12 through 16, exhortations appear to them to live righteous and harmonious lives. Romans was not written to address specific problems in the church, but to prepare the brethren for Paul's long-awaited visit to the strategic city, which would house a very strategic church to begin a significant work in the western provinces. Rome was the most influential city in the Roman Empire. Paul had already laid the foundation for the churches in the east during his first three missionary journeys, and now he desired to begin a significant work in the west. Paul had never been to Rome before, but he knew a number of believers there, as we will find out in Romans chapter 16. Paul stated to the Roman believers that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. The word fruit, the idea of seizing or plucking fruit, it gave them a picture that Paul would be encouraged to hear that the believers in Rome were witnessing and telling others about the Lord Jesus, and that that fruit would abound to a good account. So we work as a result of our salvation, not in order to attain it. And remember, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Paul's desire was to come to see of their fruit, to hear of their fruit, to serve alongside of them and encourage their growth and maturity and to spur them on to love and good works. In the 16th chapter, Paul begins the final chapter of Romans with a commendation. And he talks to a number of people. He lists them all by name. And you know, it's very interesting why he lists them all by name and what he actually says to them. And that's what I want us to look at tonight in Romans chapter 16. So let's read verses 1 through 4, and then I want to pick up 17 through 20. I'll read, and please follow along. It says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And then let's jump to verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now this is the key verse, verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Father, I come to you tonight on behalf of all of the folks here. And we ask, Lord, that we would receive a special, special blessing from the message of your word tonight. That you would help me to have freedom and clarity as I have the opportunity to preach tonight. But more importantly, Lord, that we might be able to make clear application to our lives. And that the word of God would help us. It would instruct us. It would cause us to live more righteously as a result of hearing it. So, Lord, we commit our time to you now and thank you for your precious word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have quite a list of people here in Romans chapter 16. 28 are mentioned here if you were to count them. Paul sends his greetings to each one. Phoebe is mentioned in verse 1 as a sister and a servant. The word for servant is interesting. It's the word deaconess. And a mature servant in the church of Cenchrea, a town on the eastern seaport of Corinth, about 9 miles from Rome. Verse 2 tells us that she has business in Rome, and it is thought that Phoebe carries a letter to the Romans from Paul to the church there. Paul describes her as a helper both to others and himself. The word helper, or in the Old King James, succorer, really means more than a helper. It's more really like an assistant. So she was very close to Paul, assisting him in the work of the ministry. Also mentioned in verses 3 and 4, more familiar names, Priscilla and Aquila. They are also mentioned in Acts chapter 18. They had to flee Rome earlier, around AD 50, when Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave, apparently running to Corinth and ending up making tents side by side with Paul. No doubt that as they were making tents, Paul led them to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and he taught them about the truths of God. But when in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, Apollos preached about the baptism of John, you remember that Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and they told him about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he could receive the free gift of salvation. About 6 or 7 years later, they're mentioned in this letter as those who risked their necks. We're not sure how they risked their lives for the gospel, but Paul calls them, note, fellow workers. It's interesting to note that of the 28 saints that Paul greets in the first 16 verses, 8 or close to 30% are women mentioned here. One writer stated that these women in the early church labored much in the Lord, facing dangers generously, and were entrusted, as Phoebe was, with perhaps the office of deaconess. This was a faithful, faithful group of believers, and that's important to note as we continue to study in verse 17. Now note verse 17 starts off. Now I urge you, beseech or beg. I urge you. Paul now turns to the exhortations in closing this great letter, and he begs the Roman believers to keep a watch on those troublemakers in the church. It's very interesting. He says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. He says, keep your eye on them. He says, watch them. He says, mark them. It means really to take aim or spy. When our kids were very little and we would drive on those long trips, we used to play I Spy. Ever play that with your kids? I Spy something that begins with the letter S. Okay, sign, street, sky, skid marks, whatever it was. It's interesting. This refers to someone who cannot be trusted. Someone who has proven themselves to create, in this case, one of two things, a division or dissension, that is a standing apart, or those that would cause hindrances or offenses, in the Greek, a stumbling block. Very interesting. Again, in verse 17, it says, I urge you, brethren, these 28 faithful, faithful saints, he starts off by urging them, spy these people out. Very, very interesting. Now, a division or a dissension or a standing apart, as I mentioned earlier, I can illustrate this as a young believer. I remember one of the early memories I had. I was a new administrator at a Christian school at a church in Sedona. Now, Sedona, Arizona is a beautiful, beautiful place, but is a very dark place. It's one of the four centers of the New Age, and I'm using several illustrations from that period of time. And you'll understand why in a minute. It was a very difficult place for ministry. But I saw something that I had never seen before and have never seen since happen in a church. I was invited to a meeting because there was rumors that there was going to be a church split, church of about 300. And I came to this meeting, not a part of that church, but running the school that was housed in the church. We ran an independent Christian school at this church. And the business meeting started, and the board of elders was there, and the man who was the chairman of the elder board began to speak, and he was instantly interrupted. Instantly. Not allowed to continue. Because what had happened was someone had caused a division in that church. And they had a number of people who were there, and the plan was to interrupt the church and take it over. And that is exactly what I saw that morning. I've never seen anything like it. There were fights in the church. People had to be taken out, screaming, yelling, cursing. I've never seen anything like it in my life, and I hope I never see anything like it again. This man had caused a division. And this is the kind of thing that Paul is making sure that these faithful people guard against. Spy out someone who is causing a division. Also, the second thing were the hindrances or the offenses. That Greek word meaning stumbling blocks. And there are a lot of things that could cause stumbling blocks in our church, but you'll notice what verse 17 is speaking particularly to. It says, contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Anything that would cause us to stray away from the truth of the Word of God that we know, our doctrine that we believe in and stand upon, anyone who would cause a division in any area like that, or cause anyone to stray by putting a stumbling block, perhaps in front of our children, perhaps teaching in some setting, it says to spy them out, and very, very strong words, it says avoid them. It's the strongest that it could be here. Why does Paul use such strong language? Well, Paul wants the church to be pure. He wants the church to be holy. He wants it to be without blemish. He wants it to be worthy of acceptance in the sight of God. And Paul does not want these people to settle for anything less than God's very best. Paul would not be happy with good. Paul would not be happy with better. Paul is only happy with what is best. And what is best for the people is that they stand firm upon the truth of the Word of God. So he says to them, anyone who would cause a stumbling block or division in the church, he says, turn away from them, avoid them, spy them out, watch them. Be very, very careful what responsibilities you give to them, etc. You know, there are a lot of things today in our churches at large where we really settle for second best. It could be in music. It could be in something that we think that would bring a lot of people in. There are empty messages. There is dress that is inappropriate. There are people perhaps that shouldn't be teaching. There are programs perhaps that shouldn't be allowed in our churches. And we must protect what we have so that God will bless and honor. And I think this is what Paul is alluding to here. He wants these people and us to be very, very careful about what we allow in. Anything that would cause us to stray from the truth of the doctrine of the Word of God. We are told that we must be steadfast, that we must be immovable, that we must always abound in the work of the Lord. And so many churches have compromised to get bigger and bring more people in. It should not be so. Watch, Paul says. Watch. He says, spy them out. For those who want power in the church, for those who would cause a division or would gossip, for those who would destroy by talking down or usurping the authority of the pastor. For those who will be a stumbling block by their words or their action. He says, keep a watch. Spy them out. Keep a watch. Spy them out. And avoid them, he says. It's very, very clear. Paul goes on to describe that these are dissenters and stumbling blocks, as verse 18, as those who are not really serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, but their own belly in verse 18. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Who are they serving? Well, it tells us. They're serving themselves. Philippians 3:18 through 19 says, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 20 of Philippians 3, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I looked at that and I thought, why does he contrast the two? Well, he does so, I think, because he wants us to understand that where our treasure is, there will our hearts be. There's a story I was told of an assistant pastor, again, from a church in Sedona, whose pastor was dying of cancer. He had a 3-year battle with cancer. And he came to the end of his life, and he was put in a hospital and was in the process of dying. And many in the church came around him to pray and to sing and to usher him into glory. And the associate pastor was there that had been hired. And he was not very popular with the church, not very popular at all. But as the pastor lay there gasping for breath, he asked the pastor who was dying, his wife, "Would you give me your blessing so that I could take your husband's place when he passes?" Interesting that that question would be asked at that point in time, because that associate pastor knew that unless he had the blessing of the senior pastor's wife, he would not even have a chance, because the church really didn't like him. The motives of the man, interesting here. Couldn't that question have waited until after the senior pastor left the earth and was in heaven? But the truth of the matter was that this pastor, this associate pastor, ended up splitting the church, taking a number of people with him, because the congregation would not give him the blessing to become the senior pastor after this man had passed away. It's interesting. These types of people are usually smooth in speech. And verse 18 says that by their fair or smooth or flattering speech, they deceive, that's the key word, the hearts of the simple. Note the two words. Deceive means to seduce fully. And the word simple there is the innocent, the unsuspecting, the harmless. See, the sheep are setting out. We're the sheep. And we listen to Pastor Matt preach the word of God to us, and we take it in, and we're desiring to be fed, and we're desiring to be led, and we're learning the word of God. But there are those who would want to be a stumbling block to that. There are those who would want to cause a division and teach wrong doctrine. And these kinds of people, unfortunately, are in every walk of life. They're in our schools. Sometimes they're friends. Sometimes even family members. And, of course, even in the church. John Bunyan said, "A man will go far for his own belly's sake." And this is what the serpent did when he tempted Eve. So he warns us here in this passage to be very careful and to turn away from them, spy them out, keep a watch. See, we've got to understand something. The church at Rome was a good church. I mean, it was a Bible-believing church. It was a place of service. It was a place of learning. It was a place of fellowship. I'm sure it was a place of really good potlucks. It was a place of evangelism. But when these things are going well and good and smooth, Satan will often infiltrate from the inside. And have you ever seen that happen before in your church? I have, several times. I've seen it even happen in a Christian school. I've seen it even happen in homes. And that is why Paul, controlled by the Holy Spirit, writes the following words. And this is the key to tonight's message. So please pay close attention to verse 19. "For your obedience has become known to all, a commendation. Therefore," he says, "I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Wise unto that which is good. What did Paul mean by this? Well, I think it would mean things like the constant study of God's word, of truth, careful observation, valuing what is good in the lives around us and of those whose lives and works we read. You know what it sounds familiar to? It sounds familiar to Philippians 4:8. Now, this was our verse from last year for our school. The verse says this: "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise," remember how the end of that verse goes? It says, "think on these things." It's interesting that phrase, "think on these things," refers to taking an inventory. Take an inventory of these things. Evaluate your life. Do a life inventory. You know, it's interesting. We can practically use verses like Philippians 4:8 and apply them to our lives right now. We can actually take that verse and we can say, you know what? What am I going to do tonight when I go home from church? Is it going to be something that is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report? Is there any virtue or any praise to what I'm about to do? What I'm about to watch? What I'm about to read? What I'm about to be involved in? It can become, if you will, a scale that can help us measure the things that we do as to whether or not they honor the Lord or whether they don't. Philippians 4:8 is a great verse to use in a practical way. But you know what? Think on these things, take an inventory of, is not an easy thing to do. It takes time. I used to work in the grocery store. For years I worked in a produce department, and every month we had to take an inventory, and I hated that time because I always got to do it. It was 8 hours of counting and extending out and figuring out values and then totaling all the sheets up, coming up with final figures and figuring out a gross profit. And that was the worst thing ever, because if you didn't meet your gross profit, the supervisor said, you're doing inventory every 2 weeks so that you will meet your gross profit. And that made life very, very difficult in the grocery business. I hated doing inventory. But the point is that it took time. It took a lot of time. It took a lot of effort. And that's when you see Philippians 4:8, it's admonishing us to really evaluate the things we're involved in, to really evaluate the things we do, to basically measure them against the Word of God. And if they don't measure up, then we shouldn't be involved in them. It's that simple. I remember using this example in an elementary chapel. And I told the kids, because I knew from being at several of the families' homes, that the kids had things on their walls that were not good. And I said, you know what, guys, you can even measure this to see if what you've hung up on your bedroom wall is really glorifying to the Lord. Because if it doesn't meet true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise, then it shouldn't be up there. And really, that is something that all of us, not only children, but even adults, need to really evaluate. That's something that God wants for us. He makes it very clear. So Paul writes here to these faithful people. He's not just writing to people at large. This letter is really focused, this last closing is really focused to these people that are mentioned in the beginning of chapter 16. Faithful servants. We that's why we looked at who Phoebe and Aquila and Priscilla were, because of their faithfulness. He's admonishing faithful people to take the time and weigh what they do against the Word, to be very, very careful about the things that they're involved in. It's very interesting. And he expounds on this thought when he says to them, I want you to be simple unto that which is evil. Now, simple means here unmixed. It's like a pure metal being free from guile. And, you know, guile is just a simple word we don't use much anymore, but it means to be skillful in deceit. We have a lot of young people today who have mastered guile. And I'll tell you, being a school administrator for the last 25 years, in the last 5 to 10 years, I have dealt with more young people who have mastered deceit. They've mastered it. I've disciplined young people where they will lie to me and lie to me and lie to me, even when I have proven them and the evidence is presented to them to prove their lie. Some will continue to lie. And the parents sometimes will even defend those kids based on that lie, even though the evidence proves that they're telling a lie. It's amazing. It's something I hadn't seen until recent years. But it scares me, because we have become a people who are mastering guile in the younger generation now. And I'll tell you what, the truth comes out because God's word is so true. But you know, as I look at this, God wants us, as those who have been purchased by his blood, to be simple, it says, to be unmixed when it comes to any evil at all. It means to be totally innocent. We've sung songs in our chapels and perhaps even in some churches. There's a song with the words that talk about be excellent at what is good and to be innocent of evil. And I remember when my second daughter, Ellie, was in first grade. And most of you don't know Ellie. She's been away at college the years since we've been here. And you see her every once in a while. She's getting married this August. But she's my second daughter. And I remember back that when Ellie was in first grade, we worked very hard to maintain our children's innocence. And I hope that all of our parents here do the same with their children, maintaining their innocence. And it's interesting that when she was in first grade, there was a little girl in her class, and the girl in her class was making fun of a boy in their class, and she'd always make fun of his name. And she'd say to the little boy, "Your name has a bad word in it. Your name has a bad word in it," and his name was Adam. And I thought, when my daughter came home and told me, she says, "Well, Dad, I can't tell you the word because you'll get mad at me. I'm not supposed to say bad words, Dad. I'm not supposed to do that." And I said, "No," I coaxed her a little bit. I said, "No, I'd really like to hear what the word is. Would you tell me, Ellie? You won't get in any trouble, honey." She says, "Well, you know, it's dumb. Adam." She thought, at her first grade age, that dumb was a bad word, because we had really worked hard at not calling each other dumb or stupid or anything like that. And you know, I thought, praise the Lord, that even though she's young, she doesn't understand some of those things. We work hard at maintaining the innocence of our children. You know, it's interesting, when young people leave our junior high or high school, they enter an arena that literally will change their lives forever. They will lose all of their innocence. When the seniors leave our school and they get jobs out in the workforce, they'll come into contact with people that will say things and share things that will cause them to further lose their innocence. And the question becomes for us is, will we stand against the evil, or will we succumb to the peer pressure to talk like they talk and to laugh at their filthy talk? And see, that's a question for all of us, because we're all out in the world, but we're not to be like the world. Paul says here, be wise in what is good. I not only want you to weigh what you do by the standard of God's word, but I want you, by doing that, to maintain your innocence. That's what that verse is saying. When you hear God's name used in vain, you should be offended. When someone is speaking in an inappropriate manner, we should ask them to stop. We work at maintaining the innocence that God intends for you to keep. This wasn't written to kids. This was written to faithful servants, adults, people who served alongside of the Apostle Paul. I often say this to the kids, you know, when you guys watch TV, by the way, you're going to hear me tonight say, I'm not a real fan of most of what is on TV. And you know, it's interesting, when our kids watch TV, we have become, as a culture, so sensitized to what we see that we can watch a murder on television and keep our eyes focused right on it. It can be a disgusting, gross scene. Why is that? I can tell you why. Because we haven't maintained our innocence. We should, when we see something like that. Our lives should be so pure, so innocent as believers, we should instantly turn away from that. We shouldn't be able to watch that. And much to my own shame, I would confess to you tonight that not being saved until I was 24, those kinds of things don't bother me. They don't. And to my shame, I have to confess that. They should. They do now. I don't watch those things. But I've seen so much of that growing up. And our family was not a Christian home. But I will tell you that I wouldn't have to turn away. It would bother me, but I wouldn't have to, because I've seen so much. That's not what I want for my children. That's why we don't watch TV in our home. And it's because we want to maintain the innocence of our children. Something to think about, isn't it? Why does God want innocence for us? Well, the purer we keep our lives, the higher the standards we maintain will be for ourselves. The less we know and see on a constant basis, the less likely it will be that we will fall into sin. I want you, Paul says, I want you to be wise into that which is good and innocent concerning evil. Don't forget that. That's what God wants for us. He wants it for every person who loves Jesus Christ. He wants us to be wise unto that which is good. He wants us to know what is good from God's word. But he wants us to maintain and work on maintaining our innocence concerning anything that's evil at all. It's interesting how he closes this little section. He says in verse 20 that the God of peace is going to bruise, or literally crush, Satan under your feet shortly. I believe that this simply is a reminder that we will continue to struggle not only with those Christians in the body of Christ who will cause people to stumble and perhaps teach false doctrine. But the context of what is presented here, these people Paul credits as being from Satan himself. An attempt to thwart the efforts of the church, the body of Christ, could cause division and deceive our hearts. But note that it's not just those people who cause divisions and stumbling blocks. It's what we allow in our lives which takes our innocence away. He says the God of peace, the only one who can bring peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, will thwart the efforts of Satan. He would have us not to be occupied with error, but with truth. And the truth will triumph when the God of peace shall bruise Satan under the feet of the saints. Satan literally is pictured here as being crushed and thrown under the feet of the saints to be trampled upon. It's a promise of Scripture. It's powerful stuff. And then he says simply, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And you know what? Boy, we're going to need it. We're going to need God's grace to do what he says here. We're going to need God's grace to battle all of the pressures of our culture that bombard us on computer and bombard us on television and bombard us on billboards. At every turn, we're going to need God's grace. We're going to need it bad. We need God's grace when the temptation comes to lie, to steal, to cheat, to listen to some music whose lyrics could never even be mentioned from this pulpit. We need God's grace to keep our lives innocent and pure as he intended, to be unmixed with this world. It's hard. And that is exactly why we need God's grace. We need grace to have the wisdom and the discernment that when a false teacher is in our midst, to identify and turn away from him or her as one who would cause division. Gossips are often divisive. We need grace when our brother or sister may give us an occasion to stumble. They do something, so why can't I? She got away with it, so why can't I? We need God's grace to have the maturity to say, Lord, I only want to please you. Your word says that I am to be wise unto that which is good, and innocent or simple or unmixed concerning evil. Boy, you know, it's interesting. God's best for us is that we maintain our innocence. Our innocence concerning evil, and that we know what is good from the word of God. You know, the application is very simple. We could ask ourselves and take time to evaluate what areas are we really not being simple in our lives. It's a very easy application. And it's something we need to do. But remember what Paul is saying. He's not talking to unbelievers here. He's speaking and writing to believers who were faithful, faithful workers. People who were under persecution. People who worked alongside of Paul. People who suffered for the cause of Christ. He's talking to them. And he wants them to understand how important this is. Is it not any more important to us? And so I encourage us all, really evaluate. Be a person that is wise unto that which is good. Not wise in your own eyes. Wise unto that which is good. And simple or innocent concerning evil. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It's a great message as it closes this great letter to Romans. It's probably something we've read over a million times. And probably didn't pay a whole lot of attention to, but Lord, it's very, very clear. It's written to faithful, faithful people. People probably who are much more mature than I. And yet, Lord, we realize how important it is that we really keep a watch. That we really spy these things out in our lives. Lord, help us to understand the importance of maintaining our innocence. Doesn't matter how old we are. God, I pray you would help us in this area. Help us to use Philippians 4:8 to evaluate our lives, to evaluate things perhaps we are involved in, especially our younger folks, our college-age kids, our high school kids. God, there's so many pressures upon them when they leave our Christian school, when they leave the homeschool situation, they go out into a place that totally takes away their innocence, Lord. You know that. And our young people need strengthening. They need the hedge of protection. God, would you impress upon them the importance of being careful in these areas? Help them to maintain their innocence. And for us, especially for the men in our audience, in our church, I pray that we would be very, very careful about what we look at on the internet, what we allow our eyes, our thoughts. God, would you help us to work hard at maintaining the innocence that you so desire for the believer? God, we are grateful for your word, grateful for its admonition. Would you take it, would the Holy Spirit use it in such a way now that you would help us as we strive to walk in a manner that truly, truly pleases you. And Lord, we're grateful for your word and how it helps us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.